As I was coming in this morning, one of the stewards found out I was preaching, and he said, I'll pray God will bless you. And I said, well, you could pray that God blesses all of us. And he said, yeah, but if he blesses you, then he'll bless us. And I said to him, well, that about sums up the sermon. So he said, therefore, do I not need to stay for the next hour? Derek and Pauline are going to come and read to us now from Psalm 46 and from 2 Corinthians. Just to give you the context of these passages, Psalm 46 was written by the sons of Korah, probably as a jubilation song, having been saved from being routed by the Assyrians. God had come and saved Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul has returned to Macedonia from his troubles in Asia.
Thank you. Yes, the first reading is Psalm 46, and it's found at page 563 of the Old Testament section of the Church Bible. God is our shelter and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not be afraid, even if the earth is shaken and mountains fall into the ocean depths, even if the seas roar and rage and the hills are shaken by the violence. There is a river that brings joy to the city of God, to the sacred house of the Most High. God is in that city, and it will never be destroyed. At early dawn, he will come to its aid. Nations are terrified, kingdoms are shaken, God thunders and the earth dissolves. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and see what the Lord has done, see what amazing things he has done on earth. He stops wars all over the world, he breaks bows, destroys spears and sets shields on fire. Stop fighting, he says, and know that I am God. Supreme among the nations, supreme over the world. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
And the second reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and it's page 223 in the New Testament part of the Church Bibles. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and from our brother Timothy, to the church of God in Corinth and to all God's people throughout Achaia. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merciful Father, the God from whom all help comes. He helps us in all our troubles so that we are able to help others who have all kinds of troubles, using the same help that we ourselves have received from God. Just as we have a share in Christ's many sufferings, so also through Christ we share in God's great help. If we suffer, it is for your help and salvation. If we are helped, then you too are helped and given the strength to endure with patience the same sufferings that we also endure. So our hope in you is never shaken. We know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in the help we receive. We want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the trouble we had in the province of Asia. The burdens laid upon us were so great and so heavy that we gave up all hope of staying alive. We felt that the death sentence had been passed on us. But this happened so that we should rely not on ourselves, but only on God who raises the dead. From such terrible dangers of death, he saved us and will save us. And we have placed our hope in him that he will save us again, as you help us by means of your prayers for us. So it will be that the many prayers for us will be answered, and God will bless us, and many will raise their voices to him in thanksgiving for us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Derek and Pauline. There was once a fictitious manual for the Peace Corps in America, for volunteers heading for South America itself. And it offers advice on how to handle a chance encounter with an anaconda, which is a large type of boa constrictor. This is the list of instructions under the heading, what to do if attacked by an anaconda. Number one, if you're attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Two, lie flat on the ground. Three, put your arms at your sides and your legs tight against one another. Four, the snake will begin to climb over your body. 5, do not panic. 6, the snake will begin to swallow you from the feet end. 7, step 6 will take some time. 8, after a while, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife and very gently slide it into the snake's mouth. Then suddenly sever the snake's head. 9, be sure your knife is sharp. 10, be sure you have your knife. John Ortberg quotes these humorous instructions and then he makes this serious point. You never really know what curves life will throw at you, what's lurking round the corner. But when you are called, and you will be called, you need to know what to do. If you wait until a crisis hits, because it will hit, you've waited too long. You need to be prepared first. And my question is this: do you know what to do when trouble comes? Paul did. The God of all comfort. Because first of all, you need to know where to look for help. And Paul says all help comes from God. I don't know how many of you have written letters recently, but I tend to find that when somebody writes me a letter, or I say I'm going to write a letter to Paul, I say, "Dear Paul, firstly, can I thank you for all your support and kindness over the last few months? And I really appreciated your encouragement, particularly from the front." You know, you try and butter somebody up first, don't you? Before you go on to ask for something. You know, most letters, don't you? There's a salutation. You kind of like to give somebody a little bit of a hug, a bit of a handshake before you get on to what you want to say. And Paul is the same. In most of his letters, I mean St. Paul, not our St. Paul, but the St. Paul. Most of St. Paul's letters start exactly the same. He goes through a whole list of, you know, basically giving cuddles to the people he's writing to. But not in this case, not this time. Paul has quite literally been to the jaws of hell and back. We don't know quite what happened in Asia, but clearly things were very, very bad for Paul. A near-death experience. And now he's safely back in Macedonia. Titus has come from Corinth with a letter from the church there, and it's time to write back. Forget the subtle buttering up. Paul wants to grab your attention from the off. No social niceties. He's got an urgent message to tell us. When the chips are down, God came through. He's desperate for the church in Corinth to know that. And that's urgent information. And I think that's urgent information today as well. Whilst we don't know the details of what happened, we know it was life-threatening. Paul says in verse 8, "We want to remind you, friends, of the troubles we had in the province of Asia. The burdens laid upon us were so great and so heavy that we gave up all hope of staying alive. We felt that the sentence of death had been passed on us." But this happened that we should not rely on ourselves, but only on God who raises from the dead. From such terrible dangers of death, he has saved us and will save us again. This is Paul's testimony, his word to the church then and now. God has saved me. Again and again, I was in trouble, but God has been the source of all comfort. Did that help come supernaturally? Miraculously? Politically? Pastorally? Relationally? We don't know. But Paul was certain that the source of all help, the source of comfort, was the Father of all mercies. And not only is Paul sure that God is the one who helps, he's equally convinced that God is able and desires to help in our troubles. Now, these are not empty words coming from a pastor who's had a good life, who's had it simple, who says, "Oh yes, you know, when you're in trouble, lean on God, he'll be there for you." Paul has walked this walk. In chapter 11, he summarizes what he's been through. Now you think about the troubles in your life and then listen to what Paul went through. 5 times I was given 39 lashes by the Jews. 3 times I was whipped by the Romans. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I spent 24 hours in the water. I've been in danger from floods and from robbers, in danger from my own people, from the Gentiles. There's been danger in the cities, danger in the wilds, danger on the high seas, danger from false friends. There's been work and toil. Often I've gone without sleep. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've been without enough food, shelter or clothing. And not to mention the pressure I feel in my concern for all the churches. I think it's safe to say Paul has not had an easy life as a Christian, has he? In fact, it's been pretty tough. But hear what Paul says. I've got to find out what is sticking. When Paul fears for his life, the God of comfort was there. When Paul doesn't have enough to eat, the God of comfort was there. When he faces treachery from his friends, the God of comfort was there. When he faced violence, when he faced political ruin, when the foreigners sought to attack him, on all those occasions, Paul says, the God of all comfort was there. You know, when somebody who has suffered in life writes a testimony like that, I can't help but listen to it. You know, when somebody has been through the trials and come out the other side and said, do you know what? The God of all comfort was there. That's the kind of God I want to know. Paul wants you to know where to look, and he wants you to know when to look, at all times, in all troubles. But all of this is for a purpose. And the purpose is so that we can help others. God pours out his love. He pours out his comfort and his grace. Yes, in first order, because he loves you. Because you're his child and he wants you to know his comfort and blessing. But it doesn't stop there, brothers and sisters. He pours out his love and his grace so that it leaks out of you to the people around you. So that you're overflowing with blessing. When Andy said at the beginning, yeah, I pray that God will bless you, because if he blesses you, he blesses us. He was right. And that's the way it should be. Not just for those of us who stand up here and preach, or those in the ministry team, but for each and every Christian, for each and every one of us, that we know where and when to go for comfort. And then so that we can be a blessing and outpouring to those around us. And Paul seems to imply that that's especially true for those who are around us who are struggling, who perhaps aren't hearing from God, and for those, of course, who don't know God, those who aren't yet Christians. It's a bit like a champagne tower. You know, have you ever been to a party where you've seen one of these? And not quite so common these days. Most of us can't afford champagne. But you know the idea? There's one source, isn't there? They just keep pouring champagne into the top glass, and it trickles over until the next glass is full, and then it trickles, and the next glass is full, and it keeps going. Well, God is that infinite source of comfort and love and compassion and mercy. And he wants to fill you up so that you would know, so that you could say with Paul, do you know what? I've been through difficulties, but the God of all comfort was there. And that you can then share and show that comfort to those around us. Now, there's a spiritual health warning that comes at this point. Knowing the God of comfort does not mean all your troubles disappear. In fact, if we look at Paul's life, quite clearly, the opposite happens. If you, knowing the God of all comfort is likely to take you into the path of trouble rather than away from it. One commentator, M.J. Harris, says, Paul sees his suffering not just as personally beneficial, driving him to trust God alone, but also as directly benefiting those he ministered to. God comforts us so that we can comfort. And to experience God's comfort in the midst of all of one's afflictions is to become indebted and equipped to communicate the divine comfort and sympathy to others who are in affliction and distress. You know, there are benefits to suffering. Now, I don't believe Paul was some kind of sadomasochist. I don't think he enjoyed pain, and I don't think he wanted other people to enjoy it. But listen to what he says in chapter 12. To keep me from being puffed up with pride because of the many wonderful things I saw, I was given a physical ailment, which acts as Satan's messenger to beat me and keep me from being proud. 3 times I prayed to the Lord about this, and I asked him to take it away. But his answer was, "My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak." Grace makes space for God to work. And if you could do it on your own, there wouldn't be a need to rely on God. Paul is no aloof pastor. He's walked the talk. There's no ivory tower from which he calls us to embrace suffering. He's trod the path. Now, I'll admit, this is difficult to hear. This is, as Paul says somewhere else, this is meat, not spiritual milk. I realise to have a slide up that says the benefits of suffering will stick in some of your throats, particularly if you're going through really tough times at the moment. I appreciate that being kept from self-reliance and enabling you to become a channel of peace may seem like scant consolation for the trial you are suffering. But for reasons I'm not yet fully able to grasp, and I don't think even Paul has grasped, God, the Father of all mercy and comfort, has chosen not to remove us from all our troubles, but instead to hone and refine us if we let him. Let me give you an example that might help to explain this further. Most of you have got children. If you've not got a child, think of somebody you love in your family. Imagine that you're handed the script of your newborn child's new life. Better yet, when you're given that script, you're given 5 minutes and a rubber to edit out whatever you want. You read that she will have a learning disability in school. Reading, which comes easily for some kids, will be laborious for her. In high school, she'll make a great circle of friends, but then one of them will die from cancer. After high school, she'll get into the university that she wanted, but whilst there, she'll lose a leg in a car accident. Following that, she goes through a great depression. A few years later, she gets a wonderful job and feels fulfilled, and then loses that job in a recession. She'll get married and have the joy of childbirth, but then go through the grief of separation when her husband betrays her. So imagine that's the script of your child's life, and you had 5 minutes to edit it. What would you erase? Psychologist Jonathan Haidt posed this question in a hypothetical exercise. Wouldn't you want to take out all the bad stuff that caused them pain? But if you erased every failure, every disappointment, every point of suffering, would that really be a good idea? Would that enable your daughter to grow into the best version of who she is, best shaped by God? And I ask the question, is it possible that we actually need adversity and setbacks, maybe even crisis and trauma, to really reach our potential? Because I'm absolutely certain that God loves me, but I equally know when he saw the script of my life, he chose not to rub out the bad bits. And the same is true for each and every one of you. John Ortberg concludes, "God isn't at work producing the circumstances I want. God is at work in bad circumstances to produce the me he wants." Let me say that again. God isn't at work producing the circumstances that I want. God is at work in bad circumstances to produce the me he wants. Paul says in verse 4, he helps us in all our troubles so that we are able to help others who have all kinds of trouble, using the same help that we have received from God. So just as we share in Christ's many sufferings, so also through Christ, we share in God's great help. Would we really want to trade a perfect life without the need for God? So to summarise, Paul wants us to look at where help comes from, that all help comes from God, and God wants to help us in all of our troubles. Why? So that we can be a source of help to others, so that we're kept from self-reliance, and so that we can be a channel of God's grace. I want to close by telling you a story that hopefully will put some flesh on these theological bones. I want to tell you about a guy I knew. His name was Edward. I know Edward very well. He grew up in a Christian family, but he had an older brother who used to bully him, used to beat him up quite a lot. And when Eddie was growing up, he didn't really think that much of himself until he met Jesus at 15 years of age. And I can remember he met and talked about how he met the God of comfort, the God who affirmed him, the God who loved him unconditionally. And you know, Eddie changed and he grew. But then tragedy hit his family. That violent older brother died suddenly, and his father dropped dead soon after that, one summer when he was about 18 years old. Eddie felt alone and isolated. His mum had been ill for years, and so the loss of the father was especially felt. And yet he found himself drawn to people in our church. Older people. People who'd walked that path. People who had experienced suffering. People who knew the comfort of God. And who loved him and cared for him and listened to his outpouring of his broken heart. People who could sit with that pain. People who didn't feel uncomfortable because it was a place they had been themselves. I remember him telling me about two of his best friends, Hillary, a woman of 39 who found out her husband had been having an affair for many years. Or Barry, one of the deacons in our church, who had a heart attack aged 38 and has hobbled around through life ever since. And yet these people, for Eddie, were people of God's grace. They were people who were vehicles of God's comfort. And sure enough, through them, God was reacquainted to Eddie and the comfort he could give. It took Eddie a long time to get over that pain. And when I last took Eddie out for a coffee, he said he was still working through some of that stuff. But the God of all comfort was helping him day by day. Just like Ortberg said, God was changing Eddie through these circumstances. And his life changed. He no longer wanted to make his millions, but he actually spent his life caring for other people, trying to counsel them in difficult situations. Eddie spends a lot of time now counseling and supporting people who are dying. And it's a place he feels very comfortable being, because it's a path he's had to walk himself. You see, Eddie is a really good example of Paul's message here. At times, he has known where to go for comfort, and he has been that outpouring to others. There are times he's been lost, but others have been a comfort to him. Sometimes Eddie has been guided. Sometimes he does the guiding. But in all of these seasons, the God of all comfort has been at work. And I know this to be true because Eddie is his middle name and William is his first. And I testify along with Paul, let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merciful Father, the God from whom all comfort comes, for he helps us in our troubles so that we are able to be helped to people in all kinds of trouble, using the same help that we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share in Christ's many sufferings, so also through Christ we share in God's great help. In a moment I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for three different groups of people. And as I describe these three groups, I wonder if you are able to identify with one of these three groups. The first group of people that I'm acutely aware of today will be sitting here and are really struggling. Right now you're facing a huge trial in life. Maybe it's at home, maybe it's at work, maybe it's in your family. In a moment, I want to pray for you that you would know the God of all comfort that Paul knows. Second group, perhaps you're feeling distant from God right now. Maybe you've actually faced a trial, but you've done it on your own. You've been self-reliant. You've got through. But in the process, you've got through and gone away from God. I want to pray that you would know God's healing work today. Maybe on a scar that's been sitting there for some time. The third group, and I pray there is this group, that some of you, as I've been speaking this morning, have heard God calling you to be a vessel of comfort and grace, to be a source of comfort to others. You've known God's comfort and strength, but for one reason or another, you've been keeping that comfort to yourself. I wonder if today is the day to ask God to open you up and pour you out as an offering to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm aware that there are people in this room right now who are really struggling, who are facing a trial and feel isolated and alone. Like Paul did at the start of his trip to Asia, maybe they feel that the sentence of death is upon them. Father of all mercy, God of all comfort, would you pour out yourself into their lives today? Father, some of us have decided to stop calling you Father and have just got on by ourselves. We've dealt with the pain, we've dealt with the challenge, but we've done it on our own resource. And we're aware that whilst the scar has begun to heal over, the wound is perhaps still there. Lord, I thank you. You are the God who can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Father, would you present yourself in a way that is so fitting and right to those people this morning, I pray. And thirdly, Father, some of us are sitting here and we know you. We can stand up with St. Paul and say, I know the God of all comfort. But perhaps we've not been that vessel of blessing to others. We've received your joy, your comfort, your forgiveness and your love. And we've been content to know you rather than to then be a vessel poured out for others. Lord God, if there are people here in that group today, I pray that through your Holy Spirit you would inspire them, challenge them and encourage them to grow into the person you long them to be. Father, in all three of these groups, we pray for your blessing so that ultimately all the glory may go to you, the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies. Amen.